What comes to your mind when you think of the word confession? What comes to your mind when you think of confession? I'll confess that sometimes what comes to my mind is the idea of a confessional booth that happens in a Roman Catholic church where you have the priest on one side and the petitioner on the other, and they slide the little door. And I had a cousin who went to a Catholic high school, and she was not Catholic, but they required confession at this Catholic high school. So the first time, she's this little freshman girl, she goes into this confessional booth, and she just blurted it out. She says, "I confess that I am a Protestant." And the priest was a good guy. He said, "Well, you know, from now on, we'll just talk about how your life is going." So it all worked out. Here in Daniel chapter 9, we have a confession. It's a prayer. But, you know, it's not really, it doesn't really come from confession. It comes from Daniel's desire for something. And confession gets layered on top of his desire for something. I don't know about you, but when I have a desire for something, what I tend to do is just go right to God with that desire. I don't have any preliminaries. I just go right to it. That is not a wrong thing to do. Jesus, in fact, commanded us to ask and seek and knock. Those are all good things to do. But Daniel gives us an example of a little more thoughtfulness than just going right to blurting out what you want. And he goes to confession before he goes to what's called petition or asking. And I think that it might be helpful, if this is recorded in God's Word, it's perhaps there in order to help us in our own praying. And so this morning, what I would like you to do as we read through this text and we work our way through it is to think about this. How can Daniel's prayer shape my own intimacy and closeness with God? I think that if we do that, the purpose for which it is recorded in Scripture might be fulfilled in us. So here's where we are in Daniel. In chapter 1, Daniel is taken captive. In chapter 9, we're 66 years later. He's been a captive in Babylon for 66 years. In chapter 2, you have this dream of Nebuchadnezzar of these four parts of a statue that describe four world empires that reveals that God's in charge of the kingdoms and destiny of the world. In chapter 3, you have three of Daniel's friends who are being persecuted for what they believe, and it shows how God looks after his own. In chapter 4, you have Nebuchadnezzar thinking he's the king of the world and nobody can challenge him. He gets driven insane until he recognizes that there's a real king that is more permanent and greater than he is. In chapter 5, you have once again this idea of the kingdom, people thinking that their kingdom is the be-all and end-all, and God says, no, 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 the handwriting's on the wall. Your kingdom's taken away from you. In chapter 6, Daniel is put into a lion's den because of his faith in the true God. And once again, he's delivered from that because God delivers his own from harm. In chapter 7, you have a vision of these animals that describe these four kingdoms. Very bizarre and strange. But there is one in that chapter who's the Son of Man, who is not bizarre, not strange. He is so clearly real and the true king. He is, of course, a prediction of Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, what you have is these predictions of things that are going to happen before the Son of Man comes. So what's been happening so far is now Daniel is thinking about all this stuff, and he's thinking, I wonder when the Scripture is going to be fulfilled of these 70 years that were predicted that Jerusalem would lay desolate. And he has a petition in his mind, Lord, restore Jerusalem. That's his prayer. But before he gets to the prayer request, before he gets to the petition, he wants to encounter the living God. And so often our prayers are so quick and hurried to our request, we don't take the time to encounter the living God. So let's stand for the reading of Scripture this morning. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Experience Daniel's closeness with God and even offer a prayer of your own that we may join him in this closeness. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws which he set before us by his servant the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Please be seated. We are closing in on the end of this 70-year period of time, 66 years in, and Daniel is reading the Word of God. As he reads the Scriptures, he's figuring out that it's coming up to the time that God had predicted through the prophet Jeremiah that the desolations of Jerusalem would be over. Perhaps he was reading Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. The land will become a ruin and waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after the 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon for their iniquity. Or perhaps it was Jeremiah 29:10, Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Many Christians have little plaques of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That verse is, in fact, attached to verse 10 about the restoration after 70 years of the desolations of Jerusalem. As Daniel reflected on this, and by the way, there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? That when we are in trouble, to take the time to really meditate on Scripture. As Daniel did that, the logical conclusion for him was to go to God. To go to God in prayer, not as a demand, but humbly and submissively. Look at verse 3. He says, he turned his face to the Lord. He sought him by prayer and pleas for mercy. He did so with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Let's take those each in turn. He turned his face to the Lord God. What that means is he moved his attention onto the Lord his God. There are so many things that distract our attention these days. I'm fascinated by watching people, and one of the things that's fascinating to me is you'll see two people talking, and all of a sudden another one of the persons will, while the one other person's talking, they'll take their phone, they'll look, and the other person has this look like, "Hello, I'm still here," you know. We live in a distracting world. There are lots of things that are grabbing for our attention. And what Daniel is doing here is, as he was facing all these distractions of his life, he says, you know what? I'm reading in the Scriptures about this fulfillment of this promise. I'm going to turn my face to the Lord my God without distraction. Sought him by prayer and pleas for mercy. He's taking initiative here to go to God. Sometimes we think, well, I won't bother God with that. No, 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 bother God. He wants you in relationship with him. He wants to hear you. And then this phrase, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, these are descriptions of submission and of sadness to say, oh, Lord, I'm serious about this. I want you to know that I am in earnest in appealing to the God of heaven. The phrase ashes is kind of interesting because it describes a way of saying, you know what? My old way of doing things, I'm done with that. I am dead to those things. I want to be alive to you, God. Intimacy with God brings the confession of sin. Now, it's difficult to confess to someone you don't know, isn't it? Perhaps one of the reasons that we do not know the depth of our sin is that we don't know God. Daniel here goes into a lengthy confession, doesn't he? I mean, we read it. You stood there and thinking, when do I get to sit down? You know, he's confessing a lot. Why is he going into such depth here when I ask God to forgive my sins, I kind of go, and Lord, forgive me of my sins, amen. Well, maybe the reason that we don't know the depth of our sin is that we don't know God. The more that we know God, the more we will confess our sin to him, because we'll see that there's a difference between us and God. One of the reasons we don't confess is that we have no relationship with God to come to him, perhaps. If we don't know God, we will fail to approach him honestly and openly with earnest expectation for mercy. So, with that in mind, let's get into the heart of this. What is confession? What does Daniel do? Well, he begins with an understanding of God, doesn't he? He says, I turned my face to the Lord God, and I prayed to the Lord my God. Now, you'll notice in some of your Bibles, I think most of them, that first word Lord in verse 4 is all capitalized. Capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God's personal name. That's the personal name that he gave to Israel, that he was to be known by. What's fascinating to me is that Israel, as we all do, messed that up. They understood it to be the personal name, and they understood God as great and awesome, and therefore what they did was they said, you know what? That's so a majestic a name, we aren't going to pronounce it. And they pronounced the death penalty on anybody who pronounced it. So much so that we don't even know today how it should be pronounced. Some people say Yahweh, but we don't know. We don't know how it's pronounced. That's how messed up it got, because it was a name that God gave as his personal covenant name for Israel. Daniel uses that here. It's an idea of personal relationship with the living God. Then he says, great and awesome. He's an almighty God. This is a distance of God by kind, not degree. God is not just a lot more holy than us. He's a whole nother being than us, right? It's a difference of kind, not of degree. Don't have to think, well, just a couple more degrees and then I'll... No, you can never be God, ever. You are not of the same kind. He's God, we're not. And then he says, the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love. It's the one who guards. That word is used a lot in Psalm 121. The one who watches over Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He keeps and guards his covenant and his steadfast love. God does not change, even though Israel did. In verses 5 and 6, you have the confession proper. Notice the verbs here in verse 5. We've sinned, we've done wrong, we acted wickedly, we rebelled. He's stating what we did as plainly as he can. We sinned. That's the idea of an offense against God. We did wrong. That means a twisting of the truth for self-justification. Do you ever have that happen? You kind of just, well, it wasn't as bad as that, you know, kind of twisting the truth for self-justification. We acted wickedly. Means we're guilty, as opposed to modern psychological thought, which says that all guilt is bad to have. Daniel says guilt based on real commitment of sin is actually good to own up to. We rebelled. We rebelled, Daniel says, against what we knew was the truth. It wasn't like we didn't know, we knew. Now, some of you are parents, and some of you here, I'm really glad to say, I'm glad to have the children here. Because there's a beautiful illustration of parents and children here, and us and God. At least this happened at my house. Your house is probably perfect, but at my house, what happened was I had children who would say, I didn't know the rule. Well, they knew the rule, but they said they didn't know, okay? They weren't confessing their sin. They didn't know, they say, okay? It wasn't as bad as you think it was, they would tell me, and they would twist the truth in order to put themselves in a little better light. They would say, I am not guilty, at least not as guilty as my brother is. You see. Now, that all works out with parents and children, but you know what? It's just as true of all of us and God, isn't it? We do the same, play the same kind of games. Daniel is saying, no games here, God. We sinned, we did wrong, we acted wickedly, we rebelled. And in verse 6, he says, we failed to hear your warnings. Did you know that what God did was he gave the law, and then he promised he would give the law, he gave the law, then he promised he would bring prophets who would come along, and they would interpret the law. They'd look at the law, look at how people were living, and the job of the prophet was to say, here's where you're measuring up. Here is where you are not. Here is what is going to happen to you if you keep doing what you are doing. God promised all of that provision, and it happened. And in verse 6, Daniel says, even though you did all that for us, we didn't listen. We didn't listen to your servants, the prophets. We didn't listen to the warnings. We did not heed the word of God. We did not apply the word of God. We did not meditate on the word of God. And this went, Daniel says, this went from top to bottom of society, from the kings and the princes to all the people of the land. That phrase, all the people of the land at the end of verse 6, is a really important phrase. It means it's just all inclusive. None of them heard the word of God through the prophets. By the way, some of you may wonder why it is that recently I have been focusing on the prophets. We've had series of messages in Habakkuk and Malachi and Daniel here in just the last couple of years. Why is that? Well, it's because I think that we live in an age where we need to hear how the prophets had said to Israel they didn't measure up and what would happen. We need to hear that message today. So that's his confession. Verses 7 through 10, you have a comparison. God's righteousness is compared with our sinfulness. Look at verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. See how he's comparing? God, you're righteous. Us, open shame. He flips it then in verse 8. To us, Lord, open shame. Verse 9, to you belong mercy and forgiveness. So God has mercy and forgiveness and righteousness, and what we got in the middle is open shame. Again, from the top down, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, everywhere where they are spread out, open shame. There's no excuses like we didn't know what to do. God's plan was to reveal himself by the law and then send the prophets to interpret, evaluate between the people and the law and render the assessment. He did exactly that, and we still, Daniel says, we still blew it. In verses 11 through 14, Daniel agrees now with God that the judgment he had meted out is just. It's another thing that my children would do is they would say, well, yeah, we did it and it was wrong, but your punishment is too big for us. You shouldn't punish us like that. Daniel says, no, no, no. Our punishment's deserved. It's just. It's right. All Israel's transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. The curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses have been poured out upon us because we sinned. He's confirmed his words which he spoke against us. By bringing upon us a great calamity. Under the whole heaven, there's not been anything done like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. All Israel, that's an important phrase, not every individual, but a corporate description of the nation as a whole. All Israel, the sin is comprehensively national. And the curse that's found in Deuteronomy 28, particularly in verses 63 through 65, has come upon the nation of Israel, and Daniel is saying, and I agree that you did right in doing that. You know, our tendency whenever calamity comes upon us is to get angry at God, to blame him, to want him to act immediately to relieve our pain, rather than to quiet ourselves before the Lord and agree with him. Verse 13, he agrees what Scripture says and means. He says, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, returning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Daniel's saying, we didn't really take the law and the message of the prophets seriously. We did not agree what the Scripture said. We did not agree as to what it meant. You know, these days we like to think of Scripture as nuanced and that its meaning is obscure and hard to know. Oh, my friends, the number of verses that we would say are obscure and hard to know are few and far between compared to the thousands that are plain as the nose on our face. Daniel says, we spent all our time talking about how it was all kind of unclear and unsure and all that. And now we're paying the price. We did not gain insight from your truth. Verse 14, God was prepared to judge, and he did so because he's right in all he does. The Lord kept ready the calamity and had brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done. Daniel says, he's right. Do we think that God is right when calamity comes? There is a kind of surrender to that that is joyous. For what we are doing is we are giving up our conviction that we are right, and we are trusting that all that God does is right. That's a big shift. How can we get to that place? I've often thought about that because, honestly, in calamity, my first thought isn't to think, well, let's think about the attributes of God and how God is right. That's not my first reaction. It's Daniel's. But my first reaction is, God, help me relieve immediately this calamity. How do we get to that place? How can we get from that kind of reaction to just immediately praying for relief to really reflecting on God and his nature and character? Daniel says in verse 15, the way we do it is by rehearsing our salvation, rehearsing how God saved you. In verse 15, he talks about the national salvation of Israel, which happened at the Exodus. Now, O Lord our God, this is 1,000 years before Daniel, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. He's reflecting on that national salvation that happened in Exodus chapter 12, or Exodus chapter 14, when it says, Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's the day they were saved. By reflecting on the great wonder of God in saving us through the grace and the knowledge of Christ, we can come to a place too where we can have that kind of surrender of saying, God is righteous in all he does. Verses 16 through 19, there's this petition then, imploring God for forgiveness and healing. Verse 16, let your anger and wrath turn away. Verse 17, let your prayer, listen to my prayer. And he says, for your own sake, listen to my prayer. One of the things that Daniel is doing is he's calling on God to answer his prayer for the sake of God's reputation, not his reputation. He's saying, I want your reputation, God, not mine. And did you know that God responds to pleas for his own reputation? In Exodus 32, you remember the golden calf incident, and God told Moses, I'm going to destroy the people, and I'll start over with you. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Because if you do that, all the nations around us will say, you just led us out into the wilderness only to destroy us. For the sake of your own reputation, God, do not do this. And the scripture says God did not do what he said he would do. God listens to prayers for the sake of his own reputation. And so you have this wonderful kind of humanizing of God. God doesn't have ears. He doesn't have eyes. But Daniel uses that kind of imagery to describe God in verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. It's not that he doesn't know. Open your eyes. It's not that God doesn't see these things. Open your eyes and see. But what he's doing is he's humanizing God to make this a personal relationship plea. And he says, it's not about us. It is about you. Open your eyes, see our desolations, and the city that is called by your name. We do not present our pleas because of our righteousness. It's not because we've done something good. And boy, isn't there a salvation message there? We can't be saved because of the good things we do. We have no righteousness. We present our pleas before you because of your great mercy. By grace we are saved. And so there is this giving God these petitions in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, there are lots of people who look at this chapter and think, now is Daniel just praying this prayer on behalf of people? He himself didn't really sin, but he's praying on behalf of people. And then there are other people that say, no, Daniel is including himself in this sin. I'm going to suggest to you, I think Daniel really did sin. one of the things that is, there's a couple reasons that make me think this. The first one is that description early on in verse 6, we didn't listen to the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, princes, fathers. Daniel was one of the elite, which meant that he was probably part of the royal family, which meant he could have well have been a cousin or a nephew to the kings of Judah. And as a teenager, he probably joined in all the nonsense and rebellion that was happening within the royal family at the time. And it was only after he got carried off into captivity that he was awakened to the Spirit of God at work in his life, where he said, wow, did I make a mess of my life, and I'm changing my focus. That's the way I understand it. And I think verse 20 helps that perspective. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Daniel's including himself. You know what? I think about this and I think of myself and I minimize my sin. I magnify my importance at the expense of God. And when trouble comes, I tend to blame God rather than to run to him. Daniel doesn't do that. He maximizes his sin. He minifies his importance and his nation's importance compared to God. And when trouble comes, rather than blame him, he runs to him and says, God, you are altogether right in everything you do. Daniel knew the word of God. And he meditated on it. I think there's a lesson here for us in taking time to get alone with God. In Daniel chapter 6, it was three times a day Daniel did that. Looking at the scriptures and in prayer, developing that relationship with God. Now, this morning, I want you to know that when I was in college, I had three kinds of classes. I had lectures, I had discussions, and I had labs. And in church, most of the time, we got lectures and discussions. But today, we're going to do a lab. And everybody's like, you know, what are we going to do? What we're going to do is we're going to go through Daniel's prayer again. Only this time, what I want you to do is think of a petition. Think of something that you are asking God for, that you want to ask God for. And before you run to that petition, let's work through Daniel's prayer. And we'll each pray silently as we work our way through this. But I think the discipline may be helpful to you. So I hope you've thought of something that you want to ask, but we won't get to ask till number 6, okay? We'll praise the Lord for his nature. We'll confess our sin. We'll compare ourselves with God's attributes. We will agree with God that his judgments are altogether right. We will remember God's salvation, and then we will ask. Now, if you're wondering, how can I possibly remember those 6 things? I want you to think of this. I want you to think of a politically correct fish, okay? A politically correct fish. What does that mean? Well, PC, politically correct, and the next 4 letters spell out the word carp. A PC carp, okay? And hopefully that will get that kind of outline fixed in your mind, that we are praising and confessing, compare, agree, remember, and then petition, okay? So let's take time right now, quietly, silently, to praise the Lord. And by the way, I'm really glad that children are here. I'm not worried that this be an absolutely silent moment. So don't all of a sudden parents are like, oh no, no, it's all good, okay? We're all good here. It's all wonderful. God has his own intentions in that even, okay? I believe that sincerely. So don't worry about it. But let's just get alone with God here and praise him for who he is. If you're looking, you want to look there especially at verse 4. Daniel confesses his sin with these verbs that are very strong. We've sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, and rebelled. Let's confess our sin to God now, too. Now let's take some time to compare God and his nature and character with ourselves, that we are different by kind, not by degree. To us is open shame. To God is righteousness and mercy and forgiveness. Let's make that comparison right now. Let's take time now to agree with God that his judgments are right and that the calamities that we face, we can trust him for rather than blame him for. Now take time to remember your salvation. Perhaps you remember the moment of it. Perhaps you do not. That's not the relevant thing as much as it is to remember what God has done in saving you from sin and for himself when you trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And now let's take time to make our petition to the Lord. Just as Daniel did for the sake of God's reputation, make our requests to him. Lord, hear our prayer, our confession. Hear how your people have praised you, confessed their sin, compared themselves to you, and found ourselves wanting. Agree with you about the nature of your judgments. Remember your great salvation. And now we have made these requests. For the sake of your own reputation, we pray for you to act. In Christ's name, amen. A number of years ago, there was a place where people had lost hope. And this fellow found his way into a church on a Wednesday evening. He was an American Indian, Native American, in a community that was largely white, and so they were kind of derogatorily called him Chief. He was a terrible alcoholic, and he ends up in this church, and for some reason that he didn't understand, they didn't kick him out. Even though he was drunk, they gave him a cup of coffee. Somebody went and got him a cheese sandwich, and when he finally kind of sobered up enough. He asked them, well, why they're doing that, and they said, we're Christians. And that night, Chief, whose real name was Johnny Two Horses, went to the home of one of the folks in the family, and for the first time in as long a time as he could remember, he stayed in a clean bed with clean sheets. Over the next few weeks, nobody preached at Chief, but they didn't put him down for his lack of table manners and occasional swear words that he would slip out. They just gave him some work to do around the church, and they always thanked him for this work he did, even though he didn't really feel like he was doing that great at it. A funny thing happened to Chief during those weeks. He started to lose his craving for booze. The desire to be kind of anesthetized from his pain went away, and inevitably, he asked what this Christian thing was, and one of them explained to Chief that we're all broken by our sin, that God sent Jesus down to save us from our sin. He died on the cross to forgive us, and whoever trusts Jesus to forgive them their sin can have new hope and new life and a real personal relationship with God, where when they die, they will go and be with God in heaven forever. Well, the chief thought that was really a wonderful thought. And so he right there trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, quite a little time later, Chief was living in another town, and his reputation preceded him. And so wherever he went, because it was a predominantly white community that was kind of prejudiced against Native Americans, they would call him names and call him a drunkard and all the rest, even though he had given that up because Christ had saved him. He was ridiculed. But once in a while, someone would ask him, Chief, why are you always talking about this Jesus stuff? And he would take them out of town, and he would make a circle with twigs, and he would get a caterpillar, and he'd put the caterpillar in the middle of the circle, and he would light the twigs on fire. And the caterpillar would run first one side and another until the caterpillar realized that it was hopeless. He was just surrounded by the flames. At that point, the caterpillar would launch up and be looking around. And Chief took his finger, and he'd reach his finger down, and the caterpillar would grab onto that finger and be lifted to safety. The chief said, that's what Jesus did for me. I was stumbling around, looking for a way out of the mess I was in, desperately looking for anything that would deliver me from pain and misery. Jesus put out his hand to me. I clung to it, and he pulled me to himself. That's Daniel's prayer, saying we're just trapped by fire, and if you don't think you are, then chances are good you don't even know how bad off you are. If the process that we went through just now in this lab left you cold, thinking, man, why in the world am I here? What are we doing? Why am I doing this? I'm not doing this. I don't like this. This isn't right. That may be evidence that you don't know Jesus Christ. I urge you today to look to the one who's holding his hand down to you. And he will save you if you trust him. Lord, make Daniel's prayer ours. We want his God to be our God. We want the intimacy with him that Daniel experienced with you to be ours as well. May we have the same insight into how we approach you that Daniel experienced. And in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you that just as Israel was saved from the hand of the Egyptians in the wilderness, so Christ saves us from all of our sins. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that they may trust him so that they may know what it means to have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.